towards the heart, man's heart. When you, yeah, well, that's a $64,000 question. You can Google mezuzah and he'll tell you how you're supposed to put it up there. Okay, they're showing me a blank screen. This file cannot be played. Now I got a big thumbs up. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Yes, please. Hi, Pastor Maria. How's that handsome husband Adrian doing? Chicago ready. Sing your praise unending. I don't know. 10,000 years and then forever. Do what? Says Chicago ready. Debbie says she's ready. Oh my soul, worship his soul. Thank you, sir. Good, how are you doing? Did you ever find that scripture, Bernie? Yeah, Jackie's not here. Oh, wait a minute, Jackie might be late. Somebody's birthday. They always go to dinner. Here. One for household. I'll explain what that is in a minute. Okay.
This is for the Rebecca here.
Mm-hmm.
Head down. I just saw it. Wait a minute.
All right, we're on.
Here it is, this one. Post-biblical Hebrew team. But it comes from, you know, everything here is about tie and fatting.
Okay.
So that's.
All right. Can I have this?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. I need to put it back here in this one. I got sources in Israel we'll check on. Please. Okay. Alright. Debbie says I'm back on now. We're on. Here, Nori. One for household. Ta-da. That's it. I have one with answer. One class has answers. They're over here. Steven's got them. One is blank. I do.
Yeah.
Yeah, and one class doesn't have answers. Good news is it's the short one that doesn't have answers. So this first one's going to be kind of long, but the second one will be done in record time. If you got your Bibles, oh, is this King James? I forgot my Bible. Please don't be King James. Oh my gosh, it's Schofield's Bible. You got a Bible like mine. Yeah, I forgot my Bible like mine. Oh my goodness, this is crazy. When you get used to a Bible, I'm just spoiled rotten. I can see that. They're texting me. Vince Craze, I'm on. Hi, Vinny. Sure. Hope your mom's better. Got a Bible like mine?
Yeah.
Glory to God. God is good. Oh, look out. Whew, man. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Now, everybody watching, you're going to be envious, you know, but send me an offering of $25, and I'll give you a mezuzah. I'm just kidding about the $25. Okay. But if you want to make a donation, we'll take it. I bought 100 of these to take with me to, where am I going in May? Dominican Republic, yeah. And I thought it'd make a great gift for a lot of Veronica's families. Okay, over here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And if you're watching online, this is not in your notes or anything. I'm going to start in verse 4. If you have a Bible like mine, it's page 239. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In Hebrew, you ought to practice this. Maybe we'll learn this one of these days. It's Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That's pretty simple. That's the accounts of the Holocaust, when Jewish people were dying, that there are many, many accounts where that Shema, that one line, was on their lips. Okay, it's probably the most revered prayer or faith declaration in all of Judaism. And it goes on to say, "You shall love the Lord with your love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, in response to that command to put them on their forehead and on their hands, Jewish men and women, I think, I've never seen a woman with phylacteries on. They have these phylacteries. They're wooden boxes. They're surrounded by leather, and they have straps, and they put one on their hand, and they wrap that strap, long straps, around their arm. They put one on their forehead, and they strap it on their forehead, and they wear that in prayer. That's in response to this command. That's how they responded to this command, okay? Is that something we have to do? No. No, when they came up with that idea, there wasn't the printing press. Mr. Gutenberg was not born, okay? So it's a tradition that they have carried down. Now, in response to verse 9, "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate," they came up with this idea here of a mezuzah. This is what it's called, okay? It contains, or most of them you buy, will contain Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, okay? And yours has a little, that I believe if you peel that off, it will be sticky, okay? But you get to put whatever scripture you want in yours, okay? Now, the idea is, now because this is wood and the back's kind of thin, I would mount this on the inside of my home. I have one on the outside, but I'm going to put one of these on the inside, okay? Now, for a Jew, when he leaves his home, he'll touch it, very symbolic, give it a kiss, symbolic that he delights in the law of God, okay? And the idea is, as long as I walk in obedience to the commands of God, I'll be blessed going out and blessed coming in. Amen? It's not magic. It's not a lucky rabbit's foot. Okay? It's a simple reminder that if you're obedient, God will bless you. Amen? This one's kind of neat because it comes from Jerusalem. And it has the Hebrew letter Shad, Shin, Hebrew letter Shin, and it stands for Shaddai, El Shaddai, the God of plenty, the God of more than enough, okay? And then the symbol underneath it, the menorah, the Star of David, and the fish, this is the ancient Christian symbol. This symbol was found, I don't know how old they think it is, but it was one of the first symbols of ancient Christianity. And if you notice, you know, the fish has been a symbol for a long time of Christianity, but it's tied to the Star of David and the menorah. So that first century church was founded within Judaism, not separate from Judaism. Okay, and this symbol kind of reflects that. All right. And like I said, this is not magic, has no powers. It's a reminder that when you go out of your house today, be obedient. When you come back in, be obedient. Okay. How many know that there's a lot of people, they're really nice people outside the home to everybody else, but when they come back inside the doors, they mistreat the ones that love them the most. Amen? Okay? It looks like somebody can relate to that. But anyway, this is my gift to you all. Okay? So Sunday, if you're at church, and I have one for each family, you got yours. Okay? You got yours. Don't be double dipping on me. All right? Okay? So, all right, let's go to our notes. This is a long class, and I'm going to explain myself first. I was very sloppy last week. It's time to confess. You know, confession is good for the soul. I was very sloppy last week handling the Word of God. Pass that down to her. And I didn't mean to. But I equated two Hebrew words as one, and they're not, and that was not my intention. And I don't think I was very clear with what I was trying to say. So the first part of this lesson, I'm going to clear that up. Okay? Come on up here, Jackie. We've been waiting on you. Okay? So it'll be crystal clear. So this class is going to be a little long. The next class is going to be really short. So we'll balance out the time. So let's pray and get started. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study your word tonight, I just pray, Lord God, that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Number one. So, that's yours. I'll explain it later. Psalms 18, verse 46. King David refers to Yahweh as his rock. Rock is your blank. Now, if you get behind or you miss a blank, holler. Okay? And I'll get you the answer. As his rock. In Hebrew, it's the word sur. The Hebrew word for rock. Do I have a typo in the first one? Sur is the Hebrew word for rock. Yeah. And is often used in Scripture to describe God's constancy, his strength, his power, and his presence. You know, when you think of the rock in our 21st century, we think of that actor. Guy that used to be the wrestler and football player. What's his name?
Dwayne.
They call him The Rock. Why? Because he's big, strong, and powerful. Right? But deep down, he's a teddy bear. But he's no match for our rock. Amen? Which is God. Two, experiencing God as our rock means being aware that he is the solid foundation or underlying reality in every life circumstance and trial we might face. Trial is your blank. The God of Israel is the living God, the one who is exalted. Exalted. He had two blanks in that one. Wow. Who is exalted even during the storms of our lives, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Number three. So trial and exalted are your two blanks in two. Number three, Yeshua, while teaching the disciples, refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Later in the same passage, he calls the Holy Spirit your blank, a helper who will teach you all things. When Peter answered the question, "Whom do you say that I am?" Yeshua tells Peter that he is blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal that to him, but the Father in heaven by his Spirit. I added that myself, okay? It's not spoken in that passage, but I added that myself. How many of you know God reveals things? If the Holy Spirit is our teacher, our guide, God reveals things by his Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Technical difficulties. Come on, everybody. Huh? Still typing. Number four. It is God our rock whom we should build our lives on. He is the source of all revelation. So whether you say God is my rock or the rock dwells in me as the Holy Spirit, either way, he is the foundation on which we should build. Dwells is your blank. They're saying the picture's froze. Is that on our end or their end?
I don't know. Look, I can hear it.
I'm sorry. Number five. Now that we have established God as the rock from which we should build, what is the material that Yeshua will build his church with? Paul's your blank, tells us we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Peter expounds on this and says we are living stones and we are being built up a spiritual house. Those scriptures are in Ephesians 2:22 and 1 Peter 2:5. What'd you find out, Terry? So the material which Yeshua is going to build a spiritual house, house is your blank, are living stones. Living stones, right? Okay. Time out. I'm going to send one more text. He's trying to be nice and not sneeze all over you. I'm going to give him your phone from now on. All right, we are at 7, right, Jackie?
Yes.
They said they did refresh it. Okay. Number seven, the vocabulary of the English language has only two dimensions, meaning that each word within the English language has one definition, the first definition, but can be used in a variety is your blank, of applications, which is the second dimension. Number eight, as an example, the definition of the word train is a procession traveling together. So train is your blank. A line of railroad cars is called a train because they travel together in procession. The trailing part of the wedding dress is called a train because... I'm trying to read two things. Because it travels in procession with the bride. They can't get it on their phone either. The verb train means to teach, but in the sense of causing the student to follow in procession with the teacher. Number nine, the Hebrew language, however, is multidimensional. Like in English, each Hebrew word has a literal meaning as well as extended meanings. However, unlike English, Hebrew words are derived out of a specific root whose meaning is closely related to the word, and its root may have other words derived out of it. Also, with a similar meaning to that root. Many of these roots are also derived out of another root, which may have multiple roots derived out of it. Now, that sounds really complicated, but I'm going to show you this in a minute. Okay? 10. Let's use the Hebrew word even. I know it looks like even. You spell it even, but it's pronounced even. To demonstrate, this word literally means a stone, such as you might find in a creek or field, but can also be a weight used in a balance scale, as it is made from a stone or a block within a building that is made, or a building that is made of hewn stones. Hewn stones are stones that are cut out. 11. This Hebrew word is derived out of the parent root ben. In the original Hebrew pictograph alphabet, this word was written as a tent or house. The second picture is a germinating seed, but can also mean to continue, as a seed continues the next generation. Let me show you that. I think I showed you this before, but it's worth look. If you see it, you'll understand what I'm trying to say. Sorry, Carolyn. I'll turn it around and let you see it. Hang on a minute. Okay. So here's the word ben in Hebrew letters. Go left or right. You've got the bet and the noon. Everybody see that there? So all Hebrew letters have a symbol. The symbol of the bet is a house. The symbol of the noon is a seed. So the idea of ben, which means son, is the house continues. Okay? This is the root word of the word even or stone. Okay? Now you're going to find out later that even or stone is made up of two words, ben, meaning son, and av, meaning father. Okay? You got it? Somebody give them a handout back there. Okay? You got it? Hi, gang. You all right? Everybody got that? So son means to continue the house, right? So what was Jesus as a son of God? What was he to do? He was to continue the house of God or the kingdom of God. Okay? I left out the last sentence in number 9. Many of these roots are also derived out of another root, which may have... No, I did number 9. I'm at... Where am I at? 11. This Hebrew word is derived out of the parent root, ben. In the original Hebrew pictograph, this word was written as a tent or house. The second picture is a germinating seed, but can also mean to continue as a seed, continues the next generation. When combined, these letters mean continue the house, as is the Hebrew word for son, the one who continues the line of his father or his father's house. That make any sense? I hope so. It's pretty wordy. Okay. 12. From the parent root ben come several other roots, and the words derived out of them. These roots and words are closely related to the concept of continuing the house. We could even say a son is a builder. Remember, Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. So what is the Son of the Living God going to do? He's going to continue the Father's house. He's going to continue to expand the kingdom of heaven. Now, I gave you some words. I should have put the Hebrew letters down there, but my new computer, I can't do that. My old one, I can, but it'd take me 3 days with it. But the first word is binyan. It means a building, but it has the bet and the noon in it. Okay? So it comes from that same root. It is a building. Evan, which has the bet and the noon in it, it means stone. Then there is hoven. It means ebony, a hardwood used in building. So you're starting to see that all these words have the same idea of building, something to do with building. Bohen is a Hebrew word for thumb, called the builder, as it is needed for building. It'd be hard to swing a hammer without that thumb. Okay, be careful. If you don't have a thumb, you're swinging that hammer, because you might lose your grip on it. Then there's bana, comes from the same root, means to build. Tevunah, which is intelligence, needed to build. Bind means understanding, the understanding needed to build, such as plans or drawing. And then there's Levon, which is the Hebrew word for brick, as used like a stone to build. So you can see that all these words that have a similar root have something to do with building. Okay? So the son was one who built on to his father's house. His father's house continued. It's no different for Jesus or Yeshua. As the Son of God, he was here to continue building the Father's kingdom. Amen. You and I now are sons of God. We are to continue to what? Build our kingdom or build his? Build his house. Amen. 13. To sum this up, God the Father is the rock on which Yeshua his son will take living stones and build a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Yeshua himself being the chief cornerstone. So royal is your blank in 13. 14. The laying of the cornerstone of a city or of a great structure was the occasion of the solemn rite in ancient times. In other words, the laying of a cornerstone in ancient times, whether it was a pagan temple or whatever it was something that was very spiritual to the people involved. Okay, now let's keep reading. It wasn't something they just throwed out there. It was something they thought out. It was something that they held in high regard. To the pagan mind, it appeared as an undertaking provoking the jealousy of the deity unless some bloody sacrifice was offered to pacify him. I found this very extremely Interesting. I found this in the Jewish Encyclopedia Judaica about this. And it was that before, in pagan times, before they laid a cornerstone, they offered up some type of sacrifice. The idea was that with that sacrifice, once this edifice or this building was built, that particular deity would act as a guardian over that. Okay? It's the same concept or idea when they killed the Passover lamb. You know, that wasn't something that God just did for the Jewish people. That was something that pagans practiced. Okay? I know you guys didn't want to hear that, you know, that Yahweh would use something that somebody else practiced. Listen, he took things that were pagan and sanctified them, okay? When they sacrificed that Passover lamb, they did it at the threshold of the house, okay? And pagans would do that because they believed that the deity then was protecting the house, all right? So God had them kill the Passover lamb at the threshold, paint the blood on the doorpost, right? And then they went in and they ate the lamb. They roasted it. They ate the lamb. They ate it all. And as the death angel went by, guess what? He passed over them. So in essence, Yahweh was protecting those people in that house. Amen? So you see the idea, the concept of what's going on here? So, number 15, therefore the foundation stone or the threshold beneath which the sacrificial blood was shed remained the seat of the guardian spirit of the edifice and hence the altar of the household. Not only is Yeshua the chief cornerstone, he became the blood sacrifice at Calvary. And it is his spirit that dwells in his church. We are the spiritual house he has built out of living stones. Amen. He being the chief cornerstone. Not a cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Mm-hmm. 16. Cornerstone. A stone placed at the angle or corner of a building. Corners your blank. Did you get guardian in 15? And sacrifice in 14? A corner of a building where two walls meet, important in joining and binding them together. The principal cornerstone was the foundation cornerstone. A particularly strong one was generally chosen for public buildings and city walls. The word is used in a figurative sense for the founding of the earth. And now that's found in Jewish wisdom, okay? That God's wisdom was the cornerstone of the creation of the earth, all right? And Yeshua is spoken of as the foundation cornerstone of the Christian congregation, which is likened to a spiritual house. Again, I give you the scripture there. 17. One more thought on the Hebrew word for stone, Evan. It is made up of two Hebrew words, ben meaning son and av meaning father. Christianity is a religion about covenant and relationship. A covenant requires interaction between all the parties. As living stones being built up a holy temple for God, we have eternal life. Yeshua said in John 17, circle that, go home and read this 10 times. As living stones being built up a holy temple for God, we have eternal life. Yeshua said in John 17, 1 through 3, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua the Messiah, whom you have sent. Now look at Jesus' definition of eternal life. It's a relationship. Christianity is built on a religion of Father and Son, not mother and son, but Father and Son. And And we have that Spirit of the Son in us. Somebody say amen. Making us living stones. Right? And Jesus is jointly fitting us together to be a holy temple unto God. Remember what Paul said? What? Don't you know you're the temple of the living God? See, you are as an individual, but you're also part of that corporate temple of God. Somebody say amen or oh me. But here, you know, so many people think eternal life is getting to heaven. Juanita, I want to give you a big hug and a kiss. I ain't seen you forever. It's good to see you. I just couldn't stand myself. I had to tell you. Okay? Couldn't stand it. So, eternal life is not something in the sweet by and by. It's right now. It's knowing God right now. All right, let me keep going. 18. The very idea of contact and fellowship between the infinite and the finite, between the immortal and the mortal. Mortal's your blank, M-O-R-T-A-L. Between the divine and the human is clearly absurd. You ever thought of that? I mean, I think Jacob's ladder is a good example. Now, Jacob's worried about Esau. He's worried about Esau, man. He's been behaving. Jacob was behaving kind of bad. And he's worried about Esau, and he's out there by himself, and there's a ladder, and he sees angels descending and ascending. And there's lots of Jewish commentary on that. There's lots of English commentary on that. But for me, I think it shows Jacob that the God that is in heaven is willing to get involved with his humanity here on the earth. Now, there's all kinds of different definitions. I'm just telling you my opinion of that. One of the things I glean out of that is that God's not up there with his feet propped up sucking on lemonade. He's looking to get involved with our lives. All right, let me keep reading here. I'm still in 18. Certainly there is no possibility that man, with the limitations of his being, could ever initiate contact with Yahweh. Now, you're going to argue with me over that. But I'm telling you, it was God that created man. It was God that initiated contact with man. And the reason you got saved is because God initiated contact in your heart. No man comes unto the Father unless he's wooed or drawn by the Spirit of the living God. Amen? All right, let me just keep going here. You got to keep me out of Abraham Heschel's book, God in Search of Man. I got in it this week and added these. I just added these today. So you know, I had to go in there, change all the numbers. All right. 19. The truth is that humanity is and has been God's unique personal project, the intense focus and object of his eternal plan. Humankind, now get ready now, humankind was the crowning achievement of Yahweh's creation, the last thing that he made in that six-day explosion of divine creativity. I mean, look at somebody and say, you are God's crowning achievement. With all your frailties and all your faults, God sees you as his crowning achievement. That's pretty good. That'll preach. Right, I better go on. I'm about to take off here. Crowning achievement of Yahweh's creation. 20. This was the first creation that God had declared to be Tov Meod. Very good. You know, he said everything was good, but after he created man, he said, oh, Tov Meod. This is very good. Mankind was and is God's grand experiment. Experiment with love that goes beyond the normal or physical level. A love that is superior beyond any earthly love. I'd like to think I can love like God, but you know what? I'll do my best. 21. It is an ongoing experiment, the end of which is as certain as the unchanging Creator himself. It is an experiment that has been playing as your blank, itself out on the ever-unfolding stage of history. 22. Since Adam, mankind all over the world have been engaged in the quest to hear from God. Amen. However, in most cases, they have sought to hear from God on their own terms or to hear from a God that they have created in their own image. 23. History is not the record of man, should be man's search for God, nor is it an account of man's attempts to hear from God. It is the record of Yahweh's intense preoccupation with what Abraham Heschel called God's search for man. And man's passion for God pales in comparison with God's passion for man. Search is your blank in 23. Man, I didn't give you a blank in 22. You guys got... Did I?
Here.
Okay. Oh, I see it now. 24. In truth, man's search for God is futile without God's search for man. For the only way in which anyone can learn anything about God or his will is for God to choose by his divine sovereignty to reveal himself to humankind. Again, I'm going to tell you, this is why I think Jesus is so excited when he tells Peter, "Blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter had the ability to quiet his spirit and hear the voice of God. Man has that ability. Glory to God. That rock inside of Peter, that still small voice telling Peter, revealing to Peter who Jesus was. So whether you say God is the rock, the Father is the rock from which Jesus will build his church, or as I like to say, it's the rock inside me makes me a living stone. That's the foundation in which Jesus is going to build, put all of us living stones together. But I may have that in my notes. Sometimes I repeat myself. Did I leave off at 25, Jackie? Yeah. All that can be known about God today is what he has chosen to reveal to humanity. Reveals your blank. It is never the product of man's ability, nor is it the result of human investigative skills. It is only by the Spirit of God, through the act of divine self-disclosure, that understanding from and about God is imparted to men. Spirit reveal and spirit. 26. The good news is that God has further taken the initiative and has chosen to communicate with man and to fill the void in the human heart. Holy Scripture is the record of God's ongoing search for those who would share personal relationship with him during history's first 4,100 years. 27. God's election of those to whom he would impart his word and will follow no clear pattern except one. They were all holy men and women. They were kings is your blank, and shepherds, rich and poor, but they all had one thing in common. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as did Peter when he answered Yeshua's question, "Whom do you say that I am?" So, I hope I cleaned that up a little bit. Rock and stone. I apologize. 28 now. Let's go to Andrew. Remember, we are talking about the life of the disciples, okay? So here's Andrew. Not a lot's known about Andrew, just to be perfectly honest, all right? But I'll give you what we do know. Andrew is known as the son of John, or Bar-Jonas. He had a famous brother, Peter, and is also known as the brother of Peter, duh. Major gospel references, gospel is your blank, are Mark 1, 16, 18, John 1, and John 6, and John 12. Andrew is mentioned in the list of the 12 in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, there are unique stories in these references. 29. In Mark 1, Andrew hears John the Baptist call Yeshua the Lamb of God. Lamb is your blank. And Andrew was curious. It seems he wanted to have more contact with Yeshua, and he asked Yeshua where he was staying. This encounter with Yeshua is unique to Andrew. When I say unique, you can't find anything in the Gospels where someone else asked that question. So obviously Andrew is inquisitive. He wants to learn. 30. The story is set near Bethany of Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing. This was not the call to leave his nets. That came later. This was a preliminary meeting with Yeshua. After Jesus' baptism, he was led up into the wilderness of Judea. And he was tempted 40 days, right? So this is something, remember, John's out there baptizing in the wilderness, and word's getting back about this rough-cut John the Baptist teaching repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And back then, they didn't have TV. They didn't have, 800 channels to watch. They didn't have radios. They didn't have Facebook, to burn up hours on. You know what I mean? They didn't have all that, but word was getting back that, hey, this cat's out there. This guy, you ought to see this guy. I mean, he's eating locusts and honey, wild honey, and dressed in animal skins. This is a rough dude, and he's telling us, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near, right? So Andrew finds his way out there, and he's out there when he sees John, or hears John say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's inquiring about that. Where'd I leave off? Then there was the early ministry when Yeshua did not have full-time students and disciples ministered in Judea, including Andrew, who was the one Mark and John singled out as showing special interest in following Yeshua. Special is your blank. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read those passages, but if you'll go read them, you'll understand what I'm saying here, okay? 32, ministry in Judea ended with Nicodemus in John 3. With Nicodemus having a question of Yeshua, but coming to Yeshua by night because he was a man of authority and did not want to be misunderstood. Who didn't he want to be misunderstood by? His peers. Okay? Yeah. To be misunderstood could have meant a rock party on his behalf. You know what I mean? So... All right, 33, after Yeshua moved from Nazareth to Capernaum and after the arrest of John the Baptist, then we have the story of the call of the full-time students reflected in the Synoptic Gospels. Does everybody understand what the Synoptic Gospels are? In case you don't, the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, they're called Synoptic because they tell the same stories. But if you read one of the stories in Matthew, and you've got the matching story of Mark, Mark might give you more information. I doubt it. Mark usually gives less. But, and Luke, same thing. So you can compare the stories. There's actually a little book called the Synoptic Gospels that lays, I don't think it's more than $15, where it lays all the stories, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, side by side, where you can read them all. The same time. Okay, it's a pretty neat tool. All right, did I leave off at 34? Peter and Andrew were in a co-op. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Andrew and Peter, the sons of Jonas, have a partnership. When they're there, it should be T-H-E apostrophe R-E. When they're called your blank, they leave Zebedee and not in, and the hired help in the boat. Apparently, they were well enough off that they had hired servants. And possibly, they were very good at what they did. So, I just wonder when people says these guys were poor and ignorant, I'm a doubting it. Okay? I'm really doubting it. 35, right? 35 that we're at. There were three different types of nets used for fishing in the Sea of Galilee. There was a casting net. Casting is your blank. Sometimes you can see a school of fish near the surface and the net is cast out. Usually this is done from the shore since it must be a big school and you must pull the net in before you can swim down under the net. Now, a lot of times somebody standing on the bank, on an elevated bank, would have a better view of a school of fish than you would sitting down low in the boat. Remember, Jesus is on the shore and he tells them, hey, cast your net in the water. Possibly he could see him where nobody else could. 36, there was also a drag net. At Capernaum, the bottom of the Sea of Galilee is smooth with mud rather than rocks. Drag nets were used, which were 100 to 200 meters long. Someone from the village would walk out into the sea with the dragnet until the water reached their arms, and then they would make a big loop back, which would make a U, and then the net would be pulled in from both sides while they were on the shore. 37. Your blank's village there in 36. 37. Yeshua said the dragnet catches good and bad fish. Catfish were considered non-kosher or bad fish in the Holy Land. Reason being, catfish is your blank, are scavengers. They will eat almost anything, including dead animals on the bottom of the sea. 38, the third net is the lining net, where there is a large gauge net, or a net that's got large holes, followed by a fine gauge net, followed by a third large gauge net. Fish do not see the net at night and they swim into it. They swim through the first large gauge net, and the instinct of most fish species is to not turn around but rather to push forward. They push the fine gauge net into the large gauge net, forming a pocket into which they are trapped. Everybody get that blank? What instinct? 39. We're coming down the home stretch. The second one is much faster. A mile and a half from Capernaum was a place of shoreline owned by the village that was almost 2 miles long, where there is a small waterfall. Waterfall is your blank. This piece of shoreline is near Tagba, where the Fish and Loaves Church is located. This is where the lining nets were washed. You know, if you're cleaning your nets, you're cleaning all the debris off your nets, you need to turn the water on so you can rinse that stuff away, right? So this would be a perfect place to clean your nets. It's also one of the traditional places where Jesus fed the multitudes with the loaves and fishes that the little boy had. I've never seen that church. Well, I've never been to that church. I've seen it from a distance, but I've never seen that church. 40, the personalities of the disciples were influenced by the ruggedness of the sea and fishing. Disciples. You know, I did a wedding here Sunday. You talk about your, what's the word I'm looking for? The society you're raised in, or the atmosphere you're raised in. It was a redneck wedding.
Well, what makes it a redneck?
A redneck wedding. Well, there were tattoos. There were four-wheel drive pick-me-up trucks out back. And the groom and the the two best men, I guess, all three of them, they had the same blue shirt on, no tie. They had it buttoned all the way up. You don't button a shirt all the way up without a tie. You just, everybody knows that except rednecks, okay? And they all three had the same khaki shoes on, khaki pants on, and they all had their tennis shoes on. And here's the redneck part. If you're standing behind them, you could see that round can in their back pocket. And the first thing they did when they got outside was load up that lip. I mean, they were nervous as cats on a hot tin roof getting them pictures taken, I'm telling you. And the bride, as beautiful as she was, and she was beautiful, she had... No, but she had a pair of shiny silver sequined Vans on. Vans, tennis shoes. So anyway, that's why it was a redneck wedding. And they were nervous. I don't know if it was being in church made them nervous, but her dress was nice. Her dress was nice. A little short for a wedding dress, but, you know. No, but I would not have been surprised. You know, I would not have been surprised. So, but very nice family, very loving family, trying to get him in church. You know, but anyway, where'd I leave off? 41. Andrew is usually used, but the idea is the disciples were a product of their environment. Environment was the word I was looking for. Just like these boys are a product of their environment. Guess what high school they all three went to? Nope, Rock Hill. It would have, either one would have, if they'd told me either one, you know. All right. Hey, be easy with Rock Hill. I went there a couple of years. Come on now, be gentle. All right. Don't be piling on us, Rock Hillers, all right? And there's somebody went to Sims Valley. Somebody over here is a Viking, okay? Anyway, we'll move right along. 42, is that where we're at, or 41? Andrew is usually used in character studies for someone who invites others. It was Andrew who asked Yeshua where he lived, and Yeshua said, come and see. Andrew and others followed. We do not have much to go on about Andrew's personality, but it seems he did not mind being backstage. Of course, if you had a brother like Peter, you probably wouldn't have much choice. Okay. 42. It was apostolic connection with the room through Peter and Paul. What on earth are you saying, Floyd Andrew? Oh my gosh. The other major cities for Christian ministry were Antioch of Syria. Peter, Paul, and Matthew were there. I'll find out what I tried to say by next week. See, what you have to do with that dragon, that thing that types, is every now and then you gotta shut down everything on your computer. Nothing can be open. And you have to let the dragon update your profile. And I was trying to do that today, and it said... Estimated time, 1 hour and 41 minutes. Well, I didn't have time to do that, so we have to live with what we got, all right? The other major cities for Christian ministry were Antioch of Syria, Peter, Paul, and Matthew were there, and Alexandria, which was another Christian learning center, Mark was there. We do not have a tradition for an apostolic presence in Byzantium. 43, we know that Statius was the first bishop. To make it apostolic tradition is that Andrew anointed him. Now, Statius was supposedly the first bishop of the Byzantium, which I believe is Constantinople. All right. It's Istanbul today, right? Okay. It may be true, since we know Andrew was in the area, or it may be giving authority to the city of Constantinople by having an apostolic anointing of its bishop. If you're going to make somebody the bishop, okay, then you need them to have some type of apostolic connection. All right? If you're, you got to think back now. Okay, we're in the late first century, maybe second century, and you're going to make this guy a bishop, so we've got to connect him some way to the apostles. All right? So it may be true that Andrew anointed him, or it might be just something somebody made up to make him more important than what he really was. That make any sense? I'll correct this by next week. My goodness, Floyd. 44, Eusebius tells us that Andrew's ministry was in anybody know how to say that? Scythia, which is located between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Oh my goodness, we've got Russian collusion. Andrew ministered in the area of the Black Sea, Russia and Greece. Greece is your blank. It's quite possible Andrew was able to speak Greek and ministered at the edges of the Roman Empire. Andrew and Peter were brothers, and it is possible that Andrew did some ministry work with Peter in this area, since we know that Peter was in this area. 45, traditionally, Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Achaia in southern Greece. Constantinople has a tradition that it was Andrew who laid his hands on their first bishop, and thus there is a tradition that his bones were brought from Greece to Constantinople in the year 1204. They were taken to Amalfi on the coast of Italy, and maybe some of his bones are in Scotland. These are just church traditions. Why are you giving us church traditions? Because nobody knows anything about Andrew, all right? What happened to him? The only thing we have are these church traditions, right? Don't make them. It's not like I would believe them like I believe the Gospels, but I'm just trying to give you some idea how the rest of the world thinks about Andrew. 46, St. Andrew is the patron saint of fishermen. Imagine that. At many ports around the Mediterranean world, there are chapels to St. Andrew, as well as St. Nicholas, who in the Eastern Orthodox tradition is the patron saint of fishermen. So there's usually a Greek Orthodox church and a Western church at most Mediterranean ports. Why is that? They don't want to be out-trumped. They don't want to be outdone. You go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where there's Armenian priests, and there's Greek Orthodox priests, and there's Catholic priests, and there's two or three other different sects of priests. If one of them starts burning incense, guess what? Oh, you ain't beating me to that. I'm going to burn me some incense. And pretty soon, the whole place is filled with smoke, because they're not going to be outdone by anybody. It's crazy. It's religion at its fullest. Andrew was also the patron saint of Scotland and Russia. On May 9th, St. Andrew's Church in Scotland honors the transport of Andrew's bones to Scotland. You know, I believe it's Peter's bones that, I don't know where they're at, maybe the Vatican or where they think they're at, but they bring them out periodically, and church tradition says, you know, that Peter's bones, you can be healed by Peter's bones. I'm a doubting it, but you know, if it's working for you, who am I to argue? Amen. You got to see him? You got to see Peter's bones? They're not stamped Peter's bones? What's the answer to number five? Paul. Hey, Debbie, Paul's the answer to number five.
It's good. Debbie's got it. All right, who's got the answer number nine? Literal, Pastor Mac. Number nine is literal. What's 29? What? Lamb. Lamb, Pastor Mac. I know y'all are going to think I'm crazy. Who are these people? Pastor Mac seeing it. He's seeing it in Chicago. Vince has got it in Wellston. Debbie's got it in Jackson. I'll send him a message. I tell you what, at a quarter till, you got 7 minutes to do your business. Quarter till, we'll finish the second one. Oh, did you?
You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I
look over there.
See.
There's a pile of them over there.
When I realize I've been sold out by my friends and
where's
my family.
Let me anoint you.
I can feel the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm.
You are going to pray for Lori. Stretch your hands out here. Father, we love you and praise you. I just anoint Lori. Lord God, and we just pray that prayer of faith that by his stripes you will be healed. Father, even though she took a fall, she stove to bruise up the pain. Father, I just pray for your healing and just anointing to come down upon her. Touch her body, heal her, make her whole. Mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
See the future, I picture, slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the world, you guard my soul.
Give it back. I'll give you another. That's upside down. I'll tell you what that is here. I got to tell Jack. Here.
When the test comes in and the doctor says I've only got a few months left, it's like a bitter pill I'm swallowing. I can barely take a breath. And when addiction steals my baby girl and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust you. I trust you, Lord. In the eye of the storm,
gave them the command to write the God's commands on the doorposts of their house. So in response to that command, Jews came up with that. It's called a mezuzah. Okay? And they put scripture in them. Most of the time it's got Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 in it.
4 through 9, and you roll it up tight, and they put it in there, and they put it on the entryway of their house, okay? That's wood. I would put it on the inside, okay? Now, I'm pretty sure that that little flap, if you peel the back off, it's sticky. So after you put whatever scripture you want in there, then you want to seal the flap. Now, the idea is when they go out, they would touch it because it was very symbolic of the Word of God. And the idea was, if I'm obedient today, I'll be blessed going out. They'd touch it coming in. They still do it today. Blessed coming in. Now, it's not magic at all, not a lucky rabbit's foot. It's a reminder that they're to obey the Word of God. Now, this one's a nice one because you have right here the letter shin. And when you see a shin all swelled up like that, it symbolizes Shaddai or El Shaddai, the God of plenty, the God of more than enough. Okay? So you have that, and then underneath it you have a menorah, star, David, and a fish. The archaeologists have found this symbol, and they believe it to be the earliest symbol of Christianity. But notice the menorah and the star of David are tied to the Christian symbol of a fish, right? Yeah. Why do we have a fish as a Christian symbol? Fishermen, bingo, okay? So by those three being tied together, it's kind of important because it's very symbolic that early Christianity in the first century did not develop separately from Judaism, but was something that developed in Judaism in the synagogue and then later on moved out. Okay, that make any sense? The symbol reflects that we have Jewish roots in Christianity, basically. Okay. Anybody have a question about that first lesson? I know it was kind of hard at times, but you'll just have to forgive me. I'm on.